Almighty God and Father, we come before you this morning to give you all the glory. Father, as we've just sang, we adore you for your wonderful grace as you've shown that to us in Jesus Christ. And as we may listen to your voice, as we may hear your word as the word of truth and of life and all that is good, yet we also find within ourselves sin at work, perverting that which is good, transgressing the boundaries of life. So, Father, forgive us. Forgive us not because of anything that we have done. Forgive us for the sake and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ alone. And may we today, as we gather together, truly enjoy your salvation. Salvation, and not as that which is an abstract concept, but as that which is to know and love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. May that goal, to seek your glory by knowing and loving you, be that which infuses and directs all of our worship this morning. But Father, we also recognize and seek your throne, for we know that to rightly know you, you have to reveal yourself, show yourself to us. We need your revelation, that we need your Spirit. That it is just as we get to know and love anyone within our lives, that it requires an opening up. And we thank you for the way in which you have revealed yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so may we see his glory all the more this morning. But may that then also be, may you then also bless us, that we may open up, that our hearts and ears may be open to hear your word and to see your glory. That to know that we would truly, in worship, draw near. To know you as you draw near to us in your Son. And so, Father, as we now turn to your word, would you bless it that it may bear fruit also among us, that it may guide all that we do in our lives, that it may reshape us into the image of your Son, and that it may we may increase in faith, hope, and love through your word and Spirit. This we pray in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning we will be finishing up our series on Elijah. We didn't get to the end of Elijah's ministry quite yet, and it's probably a good place to stop, but I had still promised you at least one sermon, also more on the prayer life of Elijah, in particular because you can't deal with Elijah without also looking at the comments that we find in James chapter 5. And so let's turn to there this morning. As our reading, James chapter 5, we'll read the verses 13 through 20. We'll pay particular attention to the verses 16, 17, and 18. Listen to the word of God. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, you will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So far, our reading of God's word in preparation for our text this morning. Let's now continue to sing God's praises, also as a God who sends showers and rains and renewal to a whole land. Psalm 65, stanzas 1, 5, and 6. Let's now listen to God's word as we find that in 1 Kings chapter 18. Focus this morning is on verses 41 through 46, though we'll review in many ways the prayer life of Elijah as we've seen that over the last couple of months. As it comes, and as it appears in one more prayer, 7 times he prays to the Lord for rain. So the contest on Mount Carmel has just been finished. Prophets of Baal have been seized and put to death. And then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So that is the word of God for us this morning. Dearly beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as mentioned, we're wrapping up our series on Elijah this morning. And of course, there's much more that we could do. We haven't gotten to Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind yet. His ministry continues. But it seems like a good point to wrap it up, as it really starts with that threat, that judgment that there will be no rain until Elijah would speak again. And now, finally, there is rain. Now, it's been a while, but you may remember that when we started this series a couple months ago, we started with the way in which Elijah kind of appears in this book of 1 Kings. Because it is so striking. It kind of appears out of nowhere and is right there in the face of Ahab in the court, speaking an oath that as long as the Lord lives in judgment, that drought would come and no rain would fall until his word. And I mentioned at the time that there's also a famous quote that Elijah is as someone who comes in like a tempest and out like a whirlwind. He's kind of like lightning and fire in all of his ministry. Elijah's a dynamic, impressive character. And pretty much his whole ministry testifies to that. I mean, we just covered the showdown on Mount Carmel. It's full of fire and passion. What made Elijah like this? What made him this zealous, fiery prophet? Maybe was it his character? Was he just already a fiery guy to begin with? When called by the Lord to serve him in that capacity? Is it maybe like Isaiah? Isaiah was that prophet that has that glorious vision of the heavenly temple of the Lord where the holiness of God is proclaimed, and then his whole ministry is characterized by God's holiness. Is that maybe what happened to Elijah? Beholding God's power and a zeal and fire for the Lord and his vision that continued with him the rest of his ministry. Of course, that's all speculation, but I wanted to raise that question. Because that is maybe something that we go to directly if we wanted to answer that question. We actually have an important piece of the answer in the New Testament. And those words of James 5, verse 17. He writes, "Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. James says, look at Elijah. He uses him as an example for those words of his, that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And he says, Elijah is just like us, ordinary guy, but he prayed. This dynamic prophet did great things. Manna, fire, rain, and a whirlwind. And yet James reminds us, yeah, he's a great prophet, maybe one of the greats with Moses of the Old Testament, but he was a man just like us. Before he was a man of fire, before he was a man of rain, the whirlwind, he was a man of prayer. Maybe that seems strange to us this morning. Like, really, that's all? But if so, it's because we haven't really understood or experienced the power of prayer. So for likely, if we're honest also with ourselves, we'd probably acknowledge that prayer often ends up being the first thing that goes in our spiritual lives. I don't know about you, but it's very often the first thing that I'll forget. First habit we maybe drop when schedule is off, routine is off, when we're busy or it's holidays. Don't think that's very surprising. I think it makes sense in a way. It's not right, but it makes sense. Prayer is paradoxically probably the easiest thing you could ever do and also the most difficult. Easiest because you can do it throughout your day, wherever you are. You may just have to take a minute, even less. Do it with minimal effort. But the most difficult, because if you want it to be more than just words or thoughts, you end up burying your heart and your soul and your worries and your dreams before the most holy God. Now you can go through life and you can pretend to be spiritual. You can pretend to be whoever you want to be by showing up to church on Sunday, by saying the right words, by being so wise in your conversation. But when you actually have to sit down or go on your knees and pray, you cannot pretend. You cannot pretend any spirituality before God. To adapt a quote of a Puritan, what we are on our knees before God, that is what we are and no more. What we are on our knees before God, that is what we are and no more. There is no pretending. I say it's adapted because, to be honest, the original, it says what a pastor is on his knees before God, that is what he is and no more. So you can understand why this quote sticks with me, because it's profoundly humbling. It applies not just to me, but to everyone, as Christ has also taught about our heart and prayer and the words that we utter there. God doesn't listen to lengthy prayers where you seem to be manipulating and appeasing him. He cannot pretend. As another author has said, prayer is raw spirituality. It's because we struggle to be truly spirit, live a life of the Holy Spirit, that we draw prayer so quickly. Those words are incredibly humbling. But with the words of James, they're also to be meant to be incredibly encouraging. Because the very fire of a life lived by the Holy Spirit, lived in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, a fellowship with the living God, is giving you in the means of simple prayer. So that James may say, you may look at Elijah and see an incredible man. What you actually should see is a man just like you who is devoted to prayer. What he accomplished and all that he was able to do is done in prayer. And so as we see, as we study this portion of Elijah's life, we have every encouragement to live like Elijah, to pray like Elijah as he prays for rain. So that'll be our theme this morning. Elijah prays for rain. We'll probably go through three parts three points of this sermon, mostly just review the occasions of his prayers, refresh as to what Elijah all does and how he prays, the content of his prayer, and then the result in this passage, in these verses, of his prayers. Now, one of the interesting details that James provides us with is that Elijah prayed and it did not rain. And it's interesting because the book of Kings doesn't mention that prayer or that Elijah prayed for that. In fact, as I already mentioned, Elijah just appears on the set. He appears in Scripture, full of action, full of those words of an oath and a judgment to Ahab. It doesn't mention anything about his prayer life as he gets started out. But James lets us in on the start of Elijah's ministry. The very drought that he announced to Ahab also started with his prayer. Before Elijah appeared boldly in the face of Ahab to take on the king and queen, he had spent time before the throne of God himself in prayer. But he had been seeking God. That he had been asking God to fulfill his promises, to deal justly with Israel, to restore Israel by being faithful to his word. So as we remember, the drought was there because that was God's word, his threat, his punishment for their unbelief. I mean, imagine Elijah saying, "Lord, do what you have promised. Send this drought, return these people back to you, show your power and your glory. You may put an end to all worship of Baal." Elijah's very sudden start in Kings still started with prayer. And his boldness, right on the very first pages, in the very first verses of his ministry, is that the boldness of a man of prayer. As we've gone through the ministry of Elijah, Elijah then obeys the word of the Lord and he hides first in the ravine and then he goes to Zarephath. And what stands out about Elijah's ministry in Zarephath? It isn't, again, praying earnestly, passionately to the Lord. But when the son of the widow dies after his illness, it's Elijah who's there to bring it all before the Lord. He was there to ask the Lord, "Oh, what are you doing? Why have you now caused this sudden turn of providence for her? You've kept her and her son alive for so long. What are you doing now, Lord? Oh, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." Again, it's his crying out to God, his prayer, that makes him the prophet who raises the dead boy. We may want to focus on that stretching out and what does it mean. We've looked at that when we went through that passage. But what should stand out to us again is that pattern of that Elijah simply prays. He presents his anguish and the anguish of the widow that he is staying with. He brings it all before God's throne. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, when the showdown takes place on Mount Carmel, the priests of Baal, I mean, they're doing all these fancy things. They are dancing. They are, you know, jumping around the altar. They are cutting themselves and shedding blood to somehow draw their God, call him out, make him act. Seems so spiritual, so full of worship. Whereas all Elijah does, 18 verse 36, that at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." And it's that prayer that draws fire from heaven. So as we continue from where we left off last time, it's not no surprise that maybe we now think that after all this has happened, as fire has been drawn, as the people have started to confess and acknowledge the Lord as God, that Elijah can wash his hands and his job is done. Maybe he's the one who should be eating and drinking in celebration, successful ministry. Then that's not what happens. Goes to King Ahab, says, you can eat and drink. But Elijah has still more work to do. And that is pray. Text maybe doesn't mention prayer explicitly, but as he goes up, and as we've seen his pattern, and as we see his posture, as he bows down with his, he put bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees, we know what he is doing. He's doing what he's been doing all along. He comes before God in prayer. And just as he prayed for God to hold back the rain, now he says, Lord, send it. Return to us with your blessing. It's that steady pattern of prayer again and again. This is a ministry of prayer, ministry of Elijah. So we review these prayers. Is there anything that stands out? Anything that we should learn about the character or content of prayer? Let's draw out a couple of different things. First, what seems to drive Elijah and drive his prayers is a passion for God's glory. I mean, we see that especially on Mount Carmel, when all that he wants is really for, Lord, reveal yourself, bring your people back to you, that you may show yourself to be God. You may show that Baal is nothing, that these priests are fakes. And that your people may return to you, that you may work in their hearts by revealing your glory. But even when he prays for the widow's son, it also seems to again be concerned about God's glory. Lord, what are you doing here? Why this sudden change? First providing and now not. Where is your glory? What would this widow think of you? May you show yourself and show your power and goodness. And isn't this the key to all prayer? Not just because we see it in the life of Elijah, but because we know that this is exactly how our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray. What's the first petition in the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name. May your name be treated with glory, as weighty, as important. Teach me about your glory first. You see, that confession that all of Israel confessed there on Mount Carmel was that they saw the fire, and what did they say? Well, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. But what does that confession actually mean? How does the rubber hit the road in your life? Well, it has to be prayer. To treat God as God, to say that He is Lord, and then to show it is to pray. To saying, Lord, I expect all things from You, because You control all things. You are the Lord. You are the one who brings rain. You are the one who withholds it. Treat God as God is to give Him glory for who He is. There's also an incredible encouragement in that. Because prayer is also exactly the means by which God reveals Himself to be God and increases His glory in our sight. As we revealed the ministry of Elijah, what would we say about the people of Israel if it wasn't that they had lost sight of God's glory? They had lost sight that the Lord, He is God. They were so enamored with Baal. Oh, things are going great. praise Baal for all that he has done. Or maybe they're like, yeah, we don't really need the Lord anymore. No need to pray to him. Seems to be going all right in our worship with Baal. Then we maybe think like, well, yeah, then if drought comes and judgment, maybe then they'll return to the Lord. But that isn't an automatic conclusion either. Look at Ahab. He just made excuses of why not to pray to God. Blame the prophet. And why would I worship that Lord if he just causes trouble through his prophets? When we don't have a sense of God's glory, of course we're not going to pray. We'll make excuses not to pray, because when things are good, why bother? And when things are bad, well, I'll blame God about it anyways. I don't see his glory. I don't see his plan. I don't see how he is God. Because instead, I will treat myself as God. Provide for myself. Determine for myself where my life is to go and what is to be good. Our hearts are fickle. And will not pray until the fire of God's glory lights up in our hearts. That's why prayer gets to our core as to what drives us, what motivates us when we can't pretend. Is it that God is a means to get something out of him for your life? Or is it that God has given you life so that you may know him better and glorify him and praise him through all that happens? Because you have seen his glory. You will give him glory in good and bad, health and sickness, riches and poverty, because he is your God. Only such a heart will pray in all circumstances. Because Elijah is so concerned about God's glory, he then also is motivated and concerns himself with God's very word and his promises. There's again and again that kind of covenantal language that he infuses his prayer with as he's on Mount Carmel. He's like, you are the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Israel. You know, you are the God of promises. You are the God who's bound yourself to these people. So now do that once again. His prayer for drought, likely also, was along those same lines. Lord, you had warned Israel that if they broke the first commandment, if they turned away from you, you would send drought so that they may know that you alone are God. So show yourself as God. Keep your word. And of course, the prayer for rain. Again, the Lord had promised that if the people returned to him, he would send his blessing again. And as Israel had confessed, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. It's time for Elijah to once again take hold of God's promises. And say, Lord, send rain. It's for that very reason where we may be surprised as we read through these verses that Elijah had to pray for rain. In the beginning of the chapter, the Lord had said, I'm going to send rain. When Elijah addresses Ahab, he says, eat and drink, for I hear the sound of heavy rain. But Elijah couldn't just sit back. Say, well, the Lord had said, already with the ears of faith here, just all I have to do is wait. No, he says, the Lord has promised. He's given his word. Now I'm going to hold on to that as much as I can. This is a great quote by Spurgeon. He compares prayer to ringing a bell. He says, prayer pulls the rope below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give an occasional pluck at the rope, but he who wins heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continually with all his might. This is Elijah. This is the very spirit of Elijah. He's like, Lord, you have promised rain. I hear it coming. Now I'm just going to ring that bell as much as I can that you may send what you have promised. Return to your people, Lord. Bring your blessing. Restore the land that they may know you. learn also from that. To in your prayers, claim God's promises. Don't just think, Lord has promises to me, I just have to sit back and wait for Him to act. No, what you have to do is pray. And for that very reason as well, if your prayer life is struggling and you don't know what to pray, then return to God's Word and see what He has promised you. And then say, Lord, fulfill that for me. I'm ringing the bell. It's right there in your ear. And I know you as a God who will give good things to those who ask for them. What stands out above all in the events of Mount Carmel is that prayer is offered in the context of sacrifice. Elijah knew that though God had promised rain already at the beginning of the chapter, first, something else needed to happen. That God was to be worshipped first in a sacrifice that would be accepted. Because Israel had turned away from Him. And they had terribly turned away from Him. They had turned to Baal, they had broken the first commandment. They had done that for years. How could they just start calling on the Lord again? Why would the Lord just suddenly send rain if He didn't first reveal that their repentance, that their sacrifice was accepted? What Elijah knew, we probably all know as well. And you say that, I could say that prayer is difficult because, you know, it's something that we easily forget or it's about pure spirituality. The other thing is that prayer is just often difficult because you know your guilt. You know your sin and you're like, I can't face God right now because it is bearing my soul. And if I do that, I have to confess to Him who I am. And so when you are too ashamed to open up to anyone else, how would you dare to open up to a holy God? That's why there's wonderful comfort also in Elijah's ministry. This is Elijah's able to be that mediator, to pray for God's people, to set up that sacrifice, to make sure that the relationship between God and His people is restored. We have a far greater mediator at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, so that whenever you come before God and you use those words in Christ's name or in Jesus' name, remember that you are also praying on the basis of a sacrifice that covers over your guilt, that covers over your sin. That you may confess and truly bear all of who you really are in prayer. Because you also know that you are far more than that through the one who intercedes, through the advocate before God's throne, the living sacrifice that ever intercedes for you. One more thing to note about Elijah's prayers. So very strikingly, also the Lord answers these at His own wisdom. We may be impressed. Elijah prays a simple prayer and then fire comes down from heaven. We're like, wish prayer worked all that like that all the time. Just a couple of verses later, Elijah's praying and he has to pray seven times and send out his servant seven times to finally get a response of something that the Lord had already promised He was going to do. The prayer of a righteous man is effective and powerful, as James says, but that doesn't mean that God provides what we ask for immediately. It may take time. You may have to learn patience, perseverance. So let that then also be an encouragement to continue to keep on praying. Also, when it doesn't seem, and you don't like, I don't see that cloud rising immediately. Lord, what are you doing? Pray again. Ring that bell. But eventually in this passage, the servant sees the cloud like a man's hand rising from the sea, from Mount Carmel. He had a great view of the Mediterranean. And he knows that's the sign of clouds and rain and a storm is coming. Elijah knows it's time to move because whenever the rain comes, it's not always that all the gullies and valleys can handle it in that area. So you have to make it home on time. So it's time for Elijah and Ahab to clear out. And it adds the detail that as Ahab goes, Elijah goes before Ahab to Jezreel. Now, it wasn't to add or to teach us that Elijah was an incredible athlete. I mean, he's super fast in beating the king. But he's carried by the Spirit. And it also grants this very striking picture again. Until this time, Elijah has been out of Israel. He's been hiding, but now he is there and he is like functioning as the herald or the ambassador of the king. Perhaps we may even picture him in some ways preparing the way, saying, make way for the king. Imagine that. Even Ahab, and for all that he had done, some restoration going on. We know that being on good terms won't last very long. But it's a picture of truly of God's grace and what could have been if Ahab remembered that the Lord is God. But even more than that, I believe that you with a slightly enlarged picture, because as we've been going through this series, I've kind of at times touched on Baal mythology. And Baal was called because he was the god of storms and rain, he was considered the cloud rider because he brought rain. And you see thunderstorms coming in and you think, oh, there's Baal or something like that, I imagine. But now we have this picture of here goes Elijah, here goes Ahab, and here come these clouds over Israel, rolling over the hills. Perhaps thunder, lightning, and that much anticipated rain, much prayed for rain, so that in all of Israel, everyone knew that this is not Baal, this is not his doing, this is the Lord, and his blessing has returned. But in a way, both Elijah and Ahab are just clearing the way, way before the return of the Lord. The word of God finally returned to Israel in Elijah, and so had God's blessing. And after all that we talked about with regards to the prayer and all that we've seen in Elijah's ministry, that is a powerful picture to end on. It's a reminder that God will come to all those who call on him. Like the cry of a child may spur a parent into action, so the prayer of his people brings God to return and return with blessing. And so where we may struggle, because that prayer may be the first thing that we tend to drop, hopefully we see that it's should be the first thing that we return to. So there's no alternative for prayer. Admittedly, we may not be called to be like Elijah. But when James reminds us that Elijah was just like us, he gives us every encouragement to pray. It's like Elijah was endowed with that spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ who prayed again and again, so you have received that same spirit and that same calling as his children to live your life in prayer. And as you pray, pray that God may be glorified at every request, that his promises may be fulfilled, that your trust in your mediator may increase. And that really in every way, the Lord would be with you and bless you. Amen. Let's now stand and sing hymn 42, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4.